Father, we thank you so much that you are our life, our hope, our defender, the author and perfecter of our faith. God, you have lavished grace upon us, more than we would ever deserve. God, we thank you for who you are and all that you've done. We pray, Lord, that as we continue to worship you right now by opening up your word, that you would make it so clear to us, that you would touch us in the deepest part of our hearts, Lord. Prick us, Lord, and show us where we need to be challenged and convicted. And God, would you use this entire morning to bless us and encourage us and spur us on into a deeper dependence and obedience to you. Lord, cultivate a love for you, a joy for serving you in us that can never, ever be quenched. We thank you so much, Lord, for this time, for everyone here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. It's good to be with you today. Before we jump into the Word, I got a fun story for you. It involves my little three-year-old Eli, and so you already know it's going to be good. So the other day, I was getting rid of a big, huge pile of leaves and pine needles. We have a lot of trees at the house, and so I was getting rid of this giant pile that I created a couple weeks ago, and it was one of those things where it's each day I said, oh, I need to get to that. I'll get to it tomorrow. And then, you know, a couple days go, oh, yeah, I really need to get to that. And so anyway, finally I got to it. This whole pile was going to be moved to go to compost, and I was working on it, and I just hear out of the garage little footsteps coming out, and Eli comes out, and I turn to him, and he looks at me and goes, oh! I said, what? And he said, you destroyed my pile! And I started laughing, because even though his slight anger was real, he was aghast that I would destroy this pile. My question to him was, your pile? Because I remember that I was the one doing all the work to get this thing going. And he said, my pile! It was very cute to see him angry like that. And so I didn't say anything. I just kept shoveling into the wheelbarrow. And then I turned to him and I said, would you like to help? He goes, help? Okay. So he goes and he's picking up two leaves at a time and putting them in. It was a great help. It lasted a whole minute, you know. And it reminded me of how we often interact with God. God does something for us. He creates this big pile of leaves for us to jump into. And it's this awesome time. And then when we start to lose that pile, when God starts to change our direction and our focus a little bit, we get angry. And we say, you destroyed my pile. The thing that I worked so hard to do. Where in reality, isn't the Lord doing all the work, not us? And then the illustration doesn't stop there, because then oftentimes I feel myself saying, okay, God, I'll get on board. I will go and do whatever you want. And the reality of it is when we feel like we're helping God, when we feel like we're doing something great and mighty for the Lord, what it really looks like is us picking two leaves up at a time and putting them in the wheelbarrow, isn't it? So it's a good thing for us to start off the morning recognizing that our God and Father is gracious. He's merciful and oh so patient with us when we throw fits and when we can't really help out all that well. It doesn't really have all that much to do with the message, but I felt like I needed to share it with you this morning. And then, just to follow that through, this morning Eli comes into the bedroom, looks out the window, sees the little bit of snow that had stayed overnight, and goes, Daddy, there's still snow on the ground. And I said, okay, yeah, that's good. And he goes, I'm going to play in it. And he runs out, and I get out of the bed, and I stumble out of the bedroom, and I look down the hallway, and there he is putting on his gloves. He's got a hat on already, putting on his gloves, has his boots right next to him. I walk over, and I said, would you like some help with their gloves? Because he was struggling. He was having a very difficult time. The thumb was in the pinky hole and all that. And I said, would you like some help? And he says, I got it. I want to learn. All right. What a good attitude for us to have on a Sunday morning. We want to learn. So let's learn about the Word of God. Open up to John chapter 11. Last week, we began going through this, and we got about halfway through the chapter, and we recognized some really awesome things. Jesus has laid out this incredible statement to Martha. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Again, I can't repeat this often enough. When Jesus says, "I am," when he makes that statement, he's equating himself with God. He's saying, "I am God." The listeners at the time would have remembered Exodus chapter 3 when God says to Moses, "I am that I am. I am who I am." And so this statement that Jesus is making is very much a claim on divinity. And so anyone that would tell you that Jesus never claimed to be God, this is one of the biggest reasons that they are wrong, is when you tell them that Jesus claimed often to be God by saying, "I am." But then, in the midst of death, now remember, Martha and Mary, they are facing the death of their brother Lazarus. Jesus is facing the death of his friend Lazarus. In the midst of death, Jesus calmly and triumphantly exclaims, "I am the resurrection and the life." He is the author of life. He is the creator of life. And we read in both in John and in Colossians that Jesus was there at the beginning. Nothing was made apart from him. He is creator. He is literally the one who has breathed life into us. And now Jesus is not just taking this physical life, but now he is speaking in spiritual terms when he talks to his disciples. And he says, "This sickness, this illness is one that does not lead to death." Death in the Bible is often closely associated with that term separation, separated from God. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were cast out of the garden. They literally died physically years later, but at that moment, they're separated from God. They died spiritually. When they sinned, they introduced death into the world. And you and I, unfortunately, are the recipients of that original sin. We are born in a helpless, hopeless, spiritually dead state, and it's only because of Jesus that we can have life. It's only because of Jesus that we can have relationship with God and live spiritually. But let's pick it up where we left off last week. Let's go to verse 25. I want to read this again for context. Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Jesus claims here, saying that even whoever believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. There's a little bit of a foreshadowing in that, talking, if we get into Paul's letter and reading, that we need to die to ourselves. When we die to ourselves, we can live to Christ. When we say, "No, it's no longer my way, it's no longer my choices, it's no longer the way that I have decided to go, I'm going to repent. I'm turning from what I want. I'm turning from my own sinful desires, my default setting of sin. I'm turning from that. I'm dying to myself, and I'm going to live to Christ. I'm going to live the way that he has called me to live. I'm going to live in obedience to him because of the relationship that I have with him. I can have life." Verse 28, after Martha says, "Yes, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God." Verse 28 says, "When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, 'The teacher is here and calling for you.'" Verse 29, "And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him." These sisters are awesome. When they hear that Jesus is around, they rise quickly. They go to him quickly. Martha goes to Jesus quickly. Mary, now here, goes to Jesus quickly. It's a good reminder for us that when we're going through difficult times, we need to go to Jesus quickly. When we see that there is nothing else that we could turn to, we need to turn to Jesus quickly. But also, shouldn't we just go to Jesus quickly no matter what the circumstance? Even especially in the good times. Because can't we fall into some comfort and complacency, and in that moment we feel as though we have it? We need to depend on the Lord at all times. She rose and went to Jesus quickly. Verse 30, now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Verse 32, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Martha says a very similar statement earlier in the chapter to Jesus. If you had been here, Jesus, Lazarus would still be alive. He wouldn't have died. These sisters are saying this not as an accusatory way. They're not saying, Jesus, why didn't you hurry up and get here quicker? They're saying it out of the faith that they have in Jesus because of the things that they had witnessed Jesus do. They had seen him heal the sick. They had seen him open up the eyes of the blind. They had seen him cast out demons. They knew he was this incredible, incredible, incredible Son of God, the Christ who has come into the world. And their faith in him was so large that they said, I know if you were here, things would have been different. I believe that if you were here, Lazarus, he would be here with us right now. He'd be alive because you would have healed him. This statement by Mary is chock full of faith. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. There is this custom amongst the Jews at this time, and really it carries on even to this day, that when someone is lost, someone, when there is a family member who has died, people from all over the community come and grieve with them. There is actually these wailers, these people who would, their whole job was really to go from funeral to funeral, weeping, wailing, making sure that those that were distraught, those who had lost a loved one, did not feel alone, did not feel as though that they were crying alone, did not feel as though they were mourning alone. And so Mary and Martha, they are surrounded by an entire community of folks that are come to mourn the death of Lazarus, but even more so, for many of them, they're there for Mary and Martha. They're there to put their hand on their shoulder and cry right along with these grieving sisters. And Jesus, as he watches all this, as he sees Mary and Martha crying, as he sees the crowds that has gathered to mourn along with them, he's deeply moved, he's deeply touched, he's troubled deep in his spirit. Verse 34, and he says, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. As we look at this, there are a couple things that stand out to me. First is the fact that Jesus is deeply troubled. He's deeply, deeply moved in his spirit. It reminds me of back in the same chapter in verse 4, Jesus says, this illness did not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified through it. He's talking to his disciples there. And then later on in verse 14 and 15, again talking to his disciples, he says, then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. For your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. These set of verses seem to be strange to me to all go together because Jesus seems unbothered by the fact that Lazarus has died. Back in verse 4 and 5, he says, I'm not worried about this because even though he's sick, this doesn't lead to death. Then a few verses later, he says very clearly, Lazarus has died. He's not surprised by this. He knows that this was how the story would unfold. He understands the chain of events. But then he says to his disciples, I am glad I wasn't there for your sake, so that you can believe something. And then let's go way back to verse 4 again. it's 4 and 5, Jesus says it's out of his love, because we can read in verse 4 that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and because he loved them, he didn't go. So it seems weird to me, at first glance, it may seem weird to us, that Jesus, he goes from unbothered by all of this. He has his plan. We talked about that last week. He knows exactly what he will do. He knows that he's the resurrection and the life. He knows that Lazarus doesn't stay in that tomb. He knows the end. He understands the outcome. He has his plan and his purpose clearly lined up. So why is it that we get to a few verses later that Jesus, he's witnessing Mary and Martha and all the crowds weeping with them. He's seeing the people mourn and he's deeply troubled. In fact, we get to the verse and you all know it's coming, right? This is the verse you all had memorized as a little kid, right? Jesus wept. These are two things that seem to be at odds. A God who has a plan, who has a purpose, who is unbothered by any set of events that would take place. He knows what he's doing. And if you know what you're doing, the stakes seem lower, right? Have you ever grabbed a book, opened it up, gone to the last page, figured out what happened, and then go start reading the book? It kind of takes some of the suspense out of it, right? I did that on accident, actually, with the first Agatha Christie book I ever read. Agatha Christie, awesome, awesome writer, right? I did that on accident because I grabbed the book and I was just flipping through it because I was younger and I wanted to figure out, there's this really old book, can I actually understand it? So I started looking through it. I said, yeah, I think I can read it. And then I got caught up because she's such a good writer. I got caught up reading the last couple of pages and I realized, whodunit? And then I said, okay, this sounds like a great book. Let me go back and start reading. And it took all the suspense out of it. Nothing was super exciting anymore. The writing was still great, but I knew the end. Jesus, he knew the end. He understood that Lazarus would walk out of that grave. He knew what the purpose and the plan was, and yet still, he was right there in the moments with Mary and Martha. Even though he knew the grand plan, the grand picture, he knew, get this, that Lazarus had to die. He intentionally delayed his trip to go so that Lazarus would die. Lazarus died, part of God's plan. Jesus walks up and says, I'm the resurrection and the life, part of God's plan. Jesus, in a few verses, goes and says, Lazarus, come out of that grave. Lazarus came out of that grave, part of God's plan. But the mind-boggling thing to me is that even though he knew, Jesus still wept. Our God is a God that's right there in the moment with us. Our God is a God who puts his hand on our shoulder and says, I feel what you feel. Our God is a God who sheds tears right along with us in the worst times of our life. In the times where we feel like we just can't move forward. Have you ever felt that? You're just sitting there. You're laying there. Your mind is exploding with emotions. Your heart hurts. Physically, you hurt. And you don't know how you can take that next step forward. You don't know what the future brings. You don't see the plan. You don't see the purpose. All you are is stuck at, just like Mary and Martha, saying, Jesus, if you would have been here, none of this would have happened. You're rehashing the past and you're thinking about what the things you could have done differently. Thinking about the things others could have done differently. Thinking about the things God could have done differently. And you maybe are questioning his plan. You have the faith. You know how powerful he is. But in the moment, it hurts so bad. And you're just saying, God, why? If you would have just changed a few details to this story, I wouldn't hurt so bad. It's in that moment, when you can't see the future, when you don't know the plan, when you hurt, it's at that moment that you can grab onto this verse and say, yes, Jesus wept. He was there with Mary and Martha, and he walked through the pain with them. He was there at that moment, and he wasn't, despite knowing the end, despite having the plan, despite knowing that everything was going to turn around, he paused and he wept with them. We have an incredibly compassionate, awesome God. We have a God that sees us, not only sees us in our pain, but is there giving us a big hug in our pain. I'm so grateful for that. I can't imagine going through life without that. At this moment, Jesus could have said, "Hey, Mary, Martha, watch this." He could have said, "Guys, it's going to be okay. Don't worry about it." He could have said all those things, but let me ask you this question. Have you ever been in the midst of grieving and you had a friend come along and say, "Well, you know, all things work out together for good"? You ever have that time where your eyes are raw, your nose is there's like stuff coming out of it, and you just hurt so bad, and a friend comes up and says, "Well, you know, in a couple of years you'll be all right"? Aren't you glad Jesus isn't that kind of friend? Aren't you glad that our God understands our emotions? That's another thing that we often think, that emotions are bad. We just need to stuff the emotions away and focus on truth. No, God gave us emotions. He created emotions so that we know how to feel, so that we know how to relate to the world that we're living in. Emotions are good, but we can't be ruled by those emotions. We need to understand what truth is. But we also realize that our God, he's emotional right in the process with us. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Even in that, there's still this low earthly perspective of Jesus' power. There's still this low earthly perspective of what God can do, who Jesus is, what he's capable of doing. Verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again. Again, it's not a passing thing. He is steeped in the moment with Mary and Martha, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man. Don't you love how John, the writer, gives us these little clues and emphasizes specific things? Could have said, "Martha, the sister of Lazarus." No, Martha, the sister of the dead man. Just driving home how dire the situation is, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" You will see God do incredible things. You will see just exactly who he is and what I'm capable of doing. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I say this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." How would you have liked to hear that? Been at that moment where you're standing at the tomb, the stone has moved away. I'm sure the smell is wafting into your nostrils at that point. You're standing there. Jesus, you just witnessed him cry, weep. You've witnessed him, his heart be broken for these sisters and for his friend Lazarus. You're standing there. He begins to pray and he says, "Father, I'm glad that you hear me. I know you always hear me. And I'm saying all these things for all these people. I'm saying these things so that they may know, that they may believe that you sent me." I think that would have been an incredible moment. Have you ever been standing with somebody, talking with some folks, and they start talking, and they start talking about you while you're right there? Kind of feels awkward sometimes, right? That's exactly what's happening. Jesus is talking to the Father about the people that are listening. And he's saying, "I'm gone about this whole process in this way. I'm praying to you right now out loud because I care about these people. Because I love these people. Because I came to save these people." And it's moments like this, it's things like this that need to take place so that they can believe. so that they can see my power, that they can see the glory of God, so that they can know who I am and understand I am the resurrection and the life, so that they know that salvation can come from me. That they may believe these things. When he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." I've heard it many, many times from many, many different preachers that Jesus specifically addresses Lazarus, because if he didn't, if he just said, "Come out," then the whole graveyard would have come up. I don't know the theological correctness of that, but I like it. I know he's powerful enough for it. But I think the other emphasis on Jesus saying, "Lazarus, come out," is a reminder that when Jesus called us from spiritual darkness and spiritual death into his life, into being alive spiritually, when he did that, he called you by name. He knows your name. He knows your story. And the fact that you were dead spiritually, I believe, breaks God's heart. In that moment, when we look at our lives before Jesus, at that moment, then we look at our time before we knew Jesus, before we put our trust in him, when we were spiritually dead, I think that verse that we all know so well as kids still applies. Jesus wept. The Bible tells us that the Lord God, he desires none should perish. The Bible tells us that he doesn't celebrate. He doesn't laugh at the death of the and demise of the wicked. No, he loves people. You and I ought to love people as well. And so we look at our friends and our family members, the people that we know who do not know Jesus, we ought to weep. We ought to weep. And we ought to pray fervently that they would respond when Jesus calls them out of that grave by name, that they would respond, that they would hear his voice, that they would put their trust in him. The man who had died came out. His hands and feet were bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Go, unbind him and let him go." What an incredible story. What a great precursor for what is to come soon when Jesus himself walks out of his own grave. And it wasn't that he needed anybody else to call him out. He was powerful enough to do that all on his own. You have your Bibles still now open up to Romans chapter 8. Because I believe that these two passages complement each other. As we recognize that Jesus is the resurrection and life, we recognize that we ought to die to ourselves in order to live to him. When we recognize that Jesus is in the midst of our struggle, our pain, our battle, he is compassionate and he weeps right there with us. In the midst of all that, we can read this in verse 13 of chapter 8 of Romans. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you have put to death the deeds of your body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witnesses with our spirit so that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, providing we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Well, what does that mean? The next verse really clears it up. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Folks, you got to remember that this life is not it. This earthly life that we walk right here, right now, the worries that you have, the things that are on your mind right now, how am I going to pay those bills? How are the kids going to turn out? How is my relationship going to get better with my spouse? What's going to happen at work? All those things that are weighing you down each and every single day that are right there, those things are nothing. They're a blip on the radar compared to what God has in store for us. And if we look at, in keeping with what we've been reading in John chapter 11, we look at that principle that we need to die to ourselves daily, by the way, in order to live to Him. We recognize that as we go through this life living for Him, as we cling to Him, as He grows us and makes us more and more like Jesus, then what is in store for believers is not worth comparing to what we're going through right now. This glorification that's going to happen, this time where we are together with our Creator and Savior, is not worth comparing to the sufferings, the hardships, the things that happen right here, right now. It's nothing compared to all that He has in store for us. But it gets even better. Go to verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And for those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. There's a whole lot of theology smacked into these verses. There's a whole lot of things that we could dig in and dive in, digest here. But I want to really focus right here on verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. What is good? Is good feeling good? Is good feeling happy in the moment? Is good the things that we look at and we strive at and we say, those are my goals for my life for these next year or 2 years or 5 years. Here's my 10-year plan. That, if I accomplish it, that's good? Because I bet that Mary and Martha, as they sit in there weeping, sobbing, snotty-nosing with Jesus and saying, Lord, if You would have been here, He wouldn't have died. I guarantee that they're not looking at that moment and saying, yeah, this is good. But boy, was it good. Because at that moment, they got to see the glory of God. They got to see Jesus revealed as the resurrection and the life. They got to see this incredible moment. They got to know Jesus even more, even deeper. Their faith was tested and tried and grown. And then they get to see their brother come back to life. All because of this Jesus. I implore you to redefine in your mind that definition of good. Because good isn't always what we think it is. Good is growing closer to Him. The last couple of verses that I read, it really emphasizes, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. The things that you're going through, the tough times, remember, Jesus is right there weeping with you. But they're for your good. And your good is to look less like yourself and more like Jesus. Your good is to be conformed to the image of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, your Savior. That's your good. I'm going to keep on reading. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He whom did not spare His Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will he not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? If it is God who justifies, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, whom was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Wrap your mind around that right now. What's Jesus doing right now? He's interceding for you. When you're struggling, He's interceding for you. When you're sinning, He's interceding for you. When you did that dumb thing that you keep doing, that you've been doing for years, that you just can't kick, Jesus is right there at the right hand of the Father, interceding on your behalf. Saying, I covered that. I went to the cross for that. I shed my blood for that. I loved them in spite of that. My death on the cross and resurrection from the grave, it covers all of that.
Oh, what a good Savior. Who shall
separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we have been killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that neat? The difficulties you go through in life, it ain't going to separate you from the Lord. The stupid sin that you commit on a daily basis, it's not going to separate you from your Lord. He's right there. He's weeping with you. He's comforting you. So what our response ought to be is to grow closer to Him. Is to say, yes, Lord, if you're truly that good of a God, which He is, if you're truly that good of a God, then you can have all of me. You should have all of me. I'm going to die to myself daily. I'm going to live to you. God, if you truly are that good of a God, which He is, I can do nothing in my life but love you. I can do nothing in my life but serve you. I can do nothing in my life but live for you daily. So God, would you help me? Would you help me to live for you daily? Would you help me to obey you? Would you change my heart so that it was pleasing to you? That should be our prayer. We have an awesome, awesome Savior. Let's glorify Him with the way that we act. Father, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, who's right there in the midst of the struggle with us, who loves us, gave Himself up for us so that we could live to you, so that we could have life in your name. Lord, help us to live that life in a way that pleases you, that honors you. Help us to love you and obey you in everything we say, do, and think. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week. Live for Him today.